We take our Bible now and read from two passages in the New Testament. The first is Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 7 through verse 16, where startling things are said of the gospel of the descension and ascension of Christ. And then also wonderful and comforting things are said of what he gave as a result of his descension into hell itself, and his ascension to the right hand of God. But then we're going to read this as it sheds light upon what Jesus teaches in the eighth parable of Matthew 13 about the scribe and the householder who brings forth from the treasury things new and old. So Ephesians 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 7, the Word of God, this epistle of Paul, but we believe this is a letter of God through Paul. This is the amazing thing about the testimony of Scripture to itself. Not the words of men. There's not different theologies there, maybe of Jesus or Paul and John, and you can pick and choose, but one word of God. This is our testimony. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. There's a quote of the Psalm, Psalm 68. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? It's a reference here to Christ's incarnation, his demise, his going into the grave, and even to hell itself, we could deduce from this. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So here's a way in which the apostle is describing for us the gospel of the going down and the coming up of the Savior. And again, this is what distinguishes Christianity from all the religions. All the religions say, let's go up to God. And we say, God has come down. And then he ascends, but he comes down first. It's the gospel of grace, free, unmerited grace of God. We need that in Jesus. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Not everyone is an apostle or prophet or evangelist, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is, a complete man, mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body with the edifying of itself in love. So there you have this passage of the gospel of the descension and ascension of Christ and the gifts of Christ from heaven. I'm giving you teachers. And I'm giving you teachers, body of Christ, because I want you to be cared for by me through them. It's what happens here and in other places of faithful ministry. God cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep through under-shepherds. And we're led here. We're led to be kept from tricks and trickery and deceit. And we're led into the truth. That's a blessed thing. So now let's go to what Jesus himself says in Matthew in chapter 13. And in our services in the evening, we've been hearing from the gospel according to Matthew. We're up to chapter 13, where Jesus has taken a different tack in his teaching. He's teaching now in about the middle of his ministry, now in parables, to make it clear to all just what the truth is, because he's speaking these spiritual truths now in common and ordinary language that people would understand. That's a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He wants everybody to understand it. And they need, however, ears to hear. They can reject it easily, to be sure, and for that they are judged. But he wants to make clear just what he's all about and the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, after seven parables in Matthew 7:13, in verse 51, Jesus says to the disciples, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things, all these parables?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord, sounds too quick. But they said, "Yes, we get it." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now, there's a short parable. Let me say it again. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder," the owner or the head of a house, "who brings out of his treasury," storehouse, maybe a safe place for his gems, "things new and things old." Well, beloved, as I said, this is the eighth of the parables that Jesus presents in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is parabolic. Jesus is not throwing a curveball, but he's making things plain in ordinary language, things of the kingdom of heaven. He's explained some of the parables, and others, and most of them, in fact, he has not. After all the parables, Jesus says to the disciples, "Are you with me?" Basically, "Do you understand, or have you understood all these things?" And the disciples had answered yes to the question. In fact, the parable in front of us about the scribe, the householder, bringing out of his treasury things new and old and so on, is addressed to those who said yes. And it's most likely the 12 who were with him, the 12 disciples, and they said yes. And therefore, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, like a scribe. What he's doing is he is giving them to understand that they will be like scribes. And they will be like scribes who are householders, who have a treasury, and they will have a job, a calling, that is to bring out of the treasury things new and old. That's the link between the answer yes and the parable in front of us. So you understand these things, yes, and therefore you're like the scribes, and you're going to be like the scribes in the kingdom of heaven. So they said yes to the parables in which the gathering of the kingdom has been presented and described of late like a dragnet that gathers all kinds of fish, good and bad. They understand, they're saying by their yes, the growth of the kingdom like a mustard seed, like leaven, and the worth of the kingdom, it's like a treasure hidden in the field, a pearl of great price that a merchant man beholds, sees it worth, sells everything he has for that. That's what they're saying yes to. And Jesus says, now you're ready to be a scribe, to be as scribes and householders in the kingdom. Well, this parable, in fact, places or points to the position and the responsibility of certain leaders in the church, not just disciples, but to all who come after them, to all who read the word right in front of them and understand that if we understand it, if we say yes to the parables, yes to the things of the kingdom of heaven, then we're called to teach. That is, the ones in the position to teach are called to teach and to share the treasures of the kingdom with God's people. But I want to submit to you, beloved, that it's not just for those who say yes and who get it all, who understand everything about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the disciples probably didn't. No, definitely, they did not get it all. They didn't understand the things of the kingdom of heaven, not near so much as they would after Jesus died and rose and poured out the Holy Spirit of understanding. Then they'd get it. But here they're saying yes, and they're still quite in the dark. But beloved, also some of us are, and I would even say many of us who know lots of things maybe about the Bible and the kingdom of heaven, still have a lot to learn. And we're not just those who are yes men and say we know everything and let's go on, but we're those who need to hear from Christ through scribes and teachers and so on, the things new and the things old in the kingdom of heaven. so that religion is not such a boring thing or an obtuse thing and esoteric and hidden, only some people can know, but so that there's understanding among all those who teach and who hear. This is the purpose of this parable, for understanding among all those who teach and who hear, because in the understanding, in the receiving of truth, is an amazing thing. And it's the amazing thing of the coming of the kingdom of heaven within. The rule of God over us and for us, so that we know something of the great King, our Savior, revealed in Jesus. So let's consider the calling of bringing out things new and old. That's how it's described in our text, and we'll leave that as the theme. We want to consider, first of all, that the things new and old are kingdom truths in new covenant households. That's how I'd put that. Kingdom truths in new covenant household. I'll explain all that presently. But then there's this calling for the leaders, the instructed ones, the scribes, to be as householders who bring out of their treasuries things new and old, the calling of office bearers, the calling of heads of home, and so on. And then finally, this is for understanding among all who teach and among all who hear, and we'll apply things at the end there. Jesus, in these parables, is basically one truth. It's a very broad truth, but it's one, and it's the truth of the kingdom of heaven. He wants to bring that and the people to an understanding before their minds of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this, kingdom is like that. Earlier on in Matthew, we've seen in this congregation, you have if you've read Matthew, that Matthew is all about the coming of the kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount's there, the famous Sermon of Jesus, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It's all about the blessedness of the kingdom, the characteristics of the kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom. Amazing, amazing sermon. I wish people would understand it more. Especially as Jesus concerned to root the truth that he says of the kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament. So Matthew was constantly saying, and this is done that it might be fulfilled, so that there's Old Testament meeting the new and the New Testament being advanced by the truths of the old. So the kingdom of heaven, basically what that is the reign of God over a people, not just over all the world. God is king over all the world, that's for sure. He's over all the world that's unbelieving. He's over devils. He's not a devil. He's good. He's wise, but he's the king over devils. They don't do anything apart from his will and his power. Whatever power the devil has, God allots to him for whatever purposes, wise, inscrutable purposes God has. God is over everything, even the little things. What a comfort that is to know. The kingdom of heaven is about this king who's concerned about the details. We say, well, we can handle all the details of life. We're those who can do this and that and 37 things at the same time. And mothers can especially do that. They need to do that. But God does 37 million gabillion things at the same time. Do you understand that? He knows everything. He rules over everything. He has a hand over everything. He created to be involved, to guide things, to govern things. He's not the God of the deists who's way out there and just set the earth a-ticking so that it now just proceeds according to laws and according to people's will and so on. But he's not involved except when the spring breaks or the world needs a miracle or two, and then he dips his finger into the pond of humanity, as it were, and stirs things up so people realize there is a God. No, God is a God who is above, but he's involved. So Jesus would say things like, not a hair can fall from your head except it be the Father's will. God cares for the sparrows, God cares for the flowers, and God cares for you. And God knows your needs more than you do or your parents do or the elders do. He's God. He knows your needs, your wants. He knows your sins. He's king over all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if we would offer them to him, these cattle on 1,000 hills, he'd say, what's that to me? I don't need them. You don't add anything to me, nor do you take away anything from me. He's absolute sovereign king, unaffected in the sense that he might be changed by or increased by or detracted from by the things of time. But especially over the church, does God rule not just in power, sovereignty, but in love? In love. That's the Christian gospel. The God who's king and who's angry with sinners every day has this treasure for us in Jesus revealed, this great thing. There's life for sinners, life for drug addicts, life for adulterers and adulteresses, life for ordinary young people who think they're rather extraordinary and are proud because of their upbringing and that they keep themselves more pure than anybody else. There's life even for the proud, for the clean and the clean cut. Life for those in suits, life for those who have rags for clothes. Life for all sorts of people. Sinners, that's what unites us all. Sinners who need Jesus. And so God has had the perfect plan before the foundation of the world, the King's plan. The plan was that the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit communion would send the Son. He appoints the Son. The Son comes in the fullness of the time 2,000 years ago. It's the Christian historical truth. And that is God in Christ reconciling a whole world to himself, a people of his eternal decree, destined to be with God forever, reconciled then and there through the blood of Calvary. That's the establishment of the kingdom. And Jesus has been speaking of various aspects of this rule of God, this blessing of God, and he has been so speaking about its advance, its growth, how sinners are gathered into the fold, the worth of the kingdom and of the treasure that he himself is and that the gospel is, and calling people by this presentation of truth to act truthfully. And that, by the way, I should say, is exactly what he's doing tonight. Truth is presented for you to hear it, understand it, and act truthfully then. Don't simply ignore it, turn away from it, reject it, or say, I've heard it all before, and I'm rather bored with this God. I'm seeking something different. But hear it. Receive it. Receive it if you've been in church for a long time or just 5 minutes. Receive it if all your experiences of church and of the gospel bringers has been tainted with the sins of the church and the gospel bringers, and then you're ascribing sins to the message as well as the messengers. Hear it. The kingdom of heaven is like this and that. Whatever else you get from this, know this, the kingdom of heaven is where it's at. It's where God is at, dwelling with his people in love and blessing them in the fellowship of his own friendship. And he is depositing this truth, as it were, in the household. Household, this is what Jesus is speaking here. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, it's like a householder. And that is literally a despot of the house. That's a bad word for us. That's a tyrant. But here it refers to one who has supreme authority in this house, in this household. And what Jesus is getting at here, I truly believe, is what the New Testament means by household everywhere. Ephesians and Galatians speaks of the household of God, the household of faith, and it's speaking there about the people of God gathered together as a church of God. the opening sermon, the inauguration of Sovereign Grace Congregation 10 years ago now, already 10 years, was to hear that we are the household of God, a pillar and ground of the truth, and to be reminded, therefore, of our great blessing and of our calling to uphold the truth. Jesus is speaking of that. The scribe instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, an owner of the house, a ruler in the house who's doing something with this treasure. And this treasure of the kingdom of heaven, which is described as a treasury or a storehouse of things that are new and things that are old. Just a word on that. Things that are new and things that are old. Well, beloved, he's not talking about different things, absolutely different things, as if there's new things over here and there's old things over there and they're not related. But he's saying there's new and old things in the treasury. They're both worth saving, they're both worth storing, and they're both worth bringing out. There's treasure. What can he be referring to? Well, beloved, what comes to mind for us is the Old and New Testament. Ought to. Or certainly Jesus is speaking that way. He's spoken of, you've heard it said of old, and now I say to you, there's a new thing. He speaks, for example, in John of the fact that, John speaks this way in 1 John 2, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The reference is to things that God has taught. But now, as Jesus is speaking to them, things that he's teaching in light of the old and in harmony with the old. One word of God, which he's now fulfilling and on which he's shining light. Old things, and now I say to you, here's what this really means. Here's the light of God through me, the Word, the light of the world. Later on, the disciples will truly know what new things are and the new revelation of things when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Jesus will die in about a year, year and a half. He'll go to the cross and he'll rise from the dead after the third day and he'll ascend into heaven. Then he pours out the Spirit. And if there's ever a new thing, you read the book of Acts chapter 2, it's not principally about the tongue speaking and the fire from heaven and so on. It's about the sermon of Peter, moved by this new Holy Spirit enlightenment, is given the understanding and the boldness and the courage and the eloquence to say, here's what this is all about. And in saying that, he's saying now he gets, and what the disciples weren't getting at this time, the new thing, the real, new, and most important thing of the kingdom, that's Jesus himself. I find it striking that in all of these educational moments of Jesus, up to now, and even really throughout his ministry, he, as it were, doesn't draw the attention to himself. He speaks in parables, the kingdom of heaven is like that, and so on. He announces, to be sure, that he's going to die, and so on, but they can't get it. They can't get it. They have the old. Those were the olds of the pictures of Jesus, and so on, and those were the commandments and all that, and they have the promises of Jesus in Isaiah, and so on, and these are being fulfilled, and it says in Matthew that this is being fulfilled, these old things come to meet the new and come to fulfillment in the new, but they didn't quite get it. So, after the Spirit is poured out and there's this new thing that God is doing in the earth called the new covenant, the new intimate relationship that God's going to have in Christ's blood shed and by a Spirit poured out, by a temple destroyed, and then put together again, as it were, in the resurrection, there's going to be God, the mover and shaker of things and the King, come to you, church, and making you this great repository of truth, this people in all the earth that really has something to say that's more than advice about COVID, about who to vote for. It's the wisdom of the ages. It's about who to believe in. You get that? So there's this treasure in New Covenant households, the Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again and coming again, and the treasure that He's made us to be. You realize that? This is as far from pride as you can get, but we are the apple of the eye of God. You are. You are. Because of Christ, because you're loved of God in Him, you are precious to Him. And your identity in Christ, and this is known through faith, is such that you're unique in all the world. No matter how blah you feel about yourself, you're God's child. And you're not, as the poet, the heathen poet, once said, you are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You are a child of God. So important that God bankrupted heaven for you and for me. That's the message we have about the problem of problems, not a pandemic, but death, yes, and being sinners in the hands of an angry God unless we believe in Christ and plead for mercy and forgiveness. Well, the scribes are supposed to do this. I suppose you could say I'm supposed to be a scribe here. This is what Jesus is saying. This is my second point. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasury things new and old. Well, scribes don't have a good rap in the New Testament. Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus would say in Matthew 23. They're poison doctrine. The scribes in those days were not like Ezra the scribe, who was the first scribe and a faithful scribe, writing down what the law said, communicating to the people, instructing them what God had said to the people. The scribes in Jesus' day were legalistic, following the lead of the Pharisees, giving them more drivel, more legalistic stuff and conclusions that ruled Jesus out. When Jesus came out, the religious world said, no, we don't want him. The religious cream of the crop would say that Jesus is a liar, or a lunatic, but he's not the Lord. So they had something bad to say. Now Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is, well, it's full of scribes. Doesn't sit well, maybe, but Jesus in Matthew 23, I think it's verse 34, would say, I will bring scribes and prophets and wise men. I will call them, and you might kill them, but I am going to call them. So what he's doing here is describing someone instructed who becomes, as it were, a scribe who's like a householder, a despot of a house, of a place like the church or a covenant home, where my gospel is, where that worthy thing of truth is. And the scribe, then, of course, would be a good scribe who receives well the truth, who knows it in his mind, writes it down maybe, records it, leads his family in it, leads the church in it, maybe an elder or two, leading the flock in just the Word of God and not in their own words. So we have that. Ephesians 4 that we read, pastors and teachers, apostles and prophets, they're all in that teaching ministry to teach truth in love and to lead the flock, as we sang, lead the flock entrusted to their care. And they're to do this as those who are scribes not only, but as those who are instructed. It is important for us to understand the Greek word here, instructed. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom is every scribe who is discipled concerning the kingdom. It's like a householder who brings out the truth and so on. That's striking. The scribe, the one who knows the books, the religious actuary, whatever you want to call him, is also discipled. So important for the disciples to know. And for every Christian teacher or would-be Christian leader, and for every one of us who would have something to say, if we have something to say of the gospel, and we should because we're God's people, we're gospeled by him, saved by him, we ourselves must make sure we are discipled. That means taught of him. That means humbled by him. That means brought into line with his will. That means a living recipient of truth, who when we say, I understand, say, amen, this truth is mine. It's given to me first, and I want to share it with you. That's the idea of the Christian ministry. As you read through the epistles, and 2 Corinthians is full of this, it's Paul reminding the people there that he was a disciple, not a lord, just a servant of Christ and their servant. He's a brother of the brethren. And he comes as a scribe, as it were, and as a leader with apostolic authority, but he's coming as someone himself who's a learner, who said, yes, I understand it, and I'm qualified in an official way, maybe, in my ordination. Maybe I've gone through seminary and so on. But the learning keeps on learning, and having to be taught me, I have to keep on learning. And anybody who's taught knows that this is key to your teaching. Your students have to know, I'm learning too. Your children have to know, I'm learning too. The elders have to communicate to the flock that we're just sitting at Jesus' feet too. And see, then the communication comes as from Christ, so that we're out of the way. It's not about a man in a pulpit. It's about a man in the pew sitting with you, learning with you, humbled by the gospel as you are and ought to be, forgiven like you are, discipled in all of that, having to put off our old man, to cut off our hands sometime, because it's getting in the way of my being faithful. This is Christian ministry. Not about the minister, about the Savior. The Savior. And then he brings out of that storehouse things old, things new and old. Just a little bit more about that. The faithful minister who is discipled by Christ brings out of the treasury, communicates to the church, speaks in the home, things new and old. Not just things new. Not just things old. Things new and old. Things of the New Testament, which is revealed by Jesus and fully revealed in the entire 27 books of the New Testament, as well as things of the old. Things of the New Testament in light of the old, in which New Testament things are concealed. Things of the Old Testament in light of the new, because In the Old Testament, the New Testament, things are concealed. There's a progress of revelation, but it's one revelation, one book, one word that God has to say. God spoke in different times in various ways, Hebrews chapter 1, in times past, visions and so on. Now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. But he was saying one thing and is saying one thing, now more clearly articulated in the Son of God, whom to behold is to behold the brightness of the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. The message of the old and the new. And the job of the scribe, the great privilege and responsibility, is to bring out Christ in the old and in the new. Again, if someone comes to you just with old things, they're a legalist. They haven't been enlightened in the new. Someone comes to you just with new things, watch out. That's what the Athenian philosophers were into. They delighted not, Paul observed, in nothing except to go after things new. That's why they were attracted to Paul, because Paul had this God who was above and yet who came in Jesus, and they didn't understand it, but it was new. That's why he had an in with them. He could gain a second hearing with them. They like things new and different. Now, beloved, if you're liking things new and different, you haven't gotten it. You haven't gotten the truth of the Ancient of Days, who's always said one thing: I am God, and there is no other. I am God. Now revealed in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, revealed in shadows, pictures, and promises, and now fully come in the fullness of the time. Don't you know the treasure? Haven't you heard the things old and the new put together? My faithful preachers and teachers and dads and moms. Beautiful. And the word bringing out is a pretty bold word. The householder, the scribe, like the householder, brings out of the treasury things new and old. That is, he casts them out. Ekbalo, cast out. Zealously distributes truth, communicates truth. Freely, generously speaks a word. An old thing of the God who's the Ancient of Days, who says, ask for the old paths and which is the good way. The old thing in light of the restless world in which we live, which wants something new and is desperate for something they can cling to, as a drowning man would be desperate to cling to some plank in the frothy sea. We bring things old and new, and it's for salvation. And this is my final point. Actually, I would say, first of all, it's for understanding. The fruit of the householder tonight, bringing out of his treasury things new and old, is understanding. The disciples have answered yes to the question, do you understand? And that question really means, have you put it together? Understanding is a process. You think of this, you think of that, you make conclusions. You make surmising in your mind, and then you get it. And some of us have been to school a few years. There's some things that are hard to wrap your mind around. And then you cry out at midnight, Eureka, I found it, I put it together. So much more the things of the gospel. And you think of the new things in your life, the new things that have happened, and that seem to be a curveball that God's throwing you, the new direction He is leading you to go, and it's not an easy thing. The hurt of a broken relationship. You have a broken home, maybe. Your life's been a mess. And you've messed up others' lives. You think of that. And all these things that seem to be happening to you, and there's a whirl and a whirl and a dervish in your life. And it only seems that the option is a rock or a hard place. There's nowhere in between. So all these other things are coming. God says, but I am God. That's the old thing. Newly revealed in flesh, just like yours. Tempted in all things like you, yet without sin. And the way to God, the way to God. And for great comfort. Understanding is for great comfort. Do you understand? It's for great courage. It's for godliness. It's the beginning of devotion. The Roman Catholics like to say, the mother of all devotion is ignorance, humbug. The mother of all devotion is understanding. Not that you get it all, but you're beginning. Beginning to taste and see and know. Put things together. Yes. God is God, and God is wise. And the means that he chooses, like a son come in the flesh and stripping himself of glory, as it were, that he had with the Father before the world began, and now saving you and all of this, that's wise. And in the foolish things of the world, God is glorified. Just what we need to know in these latter days, isn't it? To understand, for a life to follow, and a witness. Maybe you're not as a scribe, but you're in the household of the scribes, the household of faith. And then one day, we'll all go to heaven. And I dare say we won't understand perfectly even then. But it will be with the great hope that for all eternity, we're going to be learning and rejoicing and doing what we were called to do. Praise God in his sanctuary. Amen. We thank you, Father, for giving us the unction of the Spirit to speak as well as to hear. Lord, we pray that you would bless with understanding so that the congregation, those who are visiting, everyone, may, if only, begin to see and to know. There's something that is revealed in the Bible, the Word of God, and something that's been communicated tonight through your servant that's worth knowing. And we pray that from the treasury of heaven itself, we may all receive that thing worth knowing and live according to it with peace and joy and purpose. Forgive our many sins of both speaking and hearing. And continue to bless us in our fellowship tonight and all who are gathered here. It be a wonderful time. For Christ's sake, amen.